Well, it is awesome to be back. Some of you were here last year, about 11 months ago. I was able to share God's word with you. And I love every time I come to The Anchor. I have an amazing time. You guys are amazing. So thank you for giving me the privilege to open up God's word with you. If you don't know, every year I come out here for 2 weeks. And the first week, my wife and I go to a conference. And the second week, I am all alone and I walk beaches and I just pray. So good for you. I am an extrovert who has been alone for 8 days and out of the pulpit for 2 weeks. You're gonna be out of here by 12:30 or 1. I promise you, it'll be fine. True story. Rick asked me to speak on Donald Trump, and he wanted me to open up God's word about the political. I'm kidding. He didn't do that either. It's fine. It's fine. We will not be taught. Don't worry. I lied. It's probably a bad way to start a sermon by lying to you. Okay. Hopefully the rest will be true. So I want to start off this message, and you know, you're all exhausted because of daylight savings time. So I want to just share with you one of my favorite videos. And so take a look at this. The rugby field or the basketball court, it doesn't matter what it is. Our voices just all of a sudden get a little deeper. Hair just starts growing on our backs. It's weird. Our beards get magically thicker. I love it, you know. And then there's this crazy thing that happens. We all of a sudden get the impulse to slap each other on the butt all the time. It's just a weird. I mean, we guys, when we are in the midst of war, we just do weird things and weird things happen to us. But I want you to get this. A man's impulse to fight and protect alongside of other men on a team is a God-infused impulse. It is powerful and it is amazing. We love being on teams. We're inspired by stories of bravery. It's not an accident that statistically more men love Braveheart and Gladiator and Band of Brothers than women, right? Right? Yeah. We love battle cries. So true story, every Sunday morning, if you come to the Village Church, about 45 minutes before our worship service, we have what's called a participants meeting. And everybody who is in the service gets together and we go into my office and there are high schoolers and college students and 86-year-olds and everybody who does anything, and we go through the order of the service, and then I tell them what I'm going to preach on, and I give them a word or a theme for the morning, and we hold hands and pray together, and then we do our morning battle cry. I'm not kidding. This is a true story. Every Sunday morning, come hell or high water, this is what we do. We all put our hands in, and the newbies, we don't warn them, we don't tell them, we're just like, they'll figure it out. We put our hands in, and I give them a word. It's our battle cry for the morning. So if we were doing it this morning, the battle cry would be courageous, right? And so we go in and we say, everybody, I want everyone in the church to hear us. 1, 2, 3. And we scream at the top of our lungs. And every single guy ends up saying, yeah, that was awesome. Let's go. And they all walk out of my office. And the women are always like, what in God's name is happening in this room? And the newbies are like, I think that was awesome, but I'm really scared. And so everybody in the church, they hear this. They're like, oh, it's time to get going. Michael and his team are ready to go. And I love Sunday mornings. And but God has infused this energy into men by giving us this powerful little hormone called testosterone. I love testosterone. Go to the next slide. This is apparently, as we get older, testosterone decreases. I'm already starting to experience that. It gives us body hair, Adam's apples, makes us taller, gives us stronger muscles, makes us unnecessarily aggressive and competitive. Can I get an amen from the ladies? I love it. It is in our DNA. It's in our chemical makeup to be more aggressive and competitive. It's powerful. I just love the way that God does this. So in the garden, God made a man and a woman. And the Hebrew word for man is my third favorite Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word for man or male is ish, I-S-H. And ish literally means strong. And so in the garden, God makes a man and he makes a woman. And he looks at the man and he says, you shall be called ish. And then hair grows all over his body. It's amazing. And then my second favorite Hebrew word is the word for woman, and it's Isha. It's very, very awesome. I almost want to name my daughter Isha. And Isha literally means soft. And so God makes a male and a female. He goes, you shall be Ish, and you shall be Isha. Like, even in the way he physically, biologically, chemically, hormonally makes us, there's just something fundamentally beautiful and different. I love this. But I've yet to meet a man who does not want to be strong and respected. Deep down, in the core of his being, I've yet to meet a man who does not want to be strong and respected. I do not know a man who likes to lose. Okay, so if you're going to come play softball with us this afternoon, I can't think of anyone who, any man who's going to be like, yeah, I'd rather lose, right? Like, that's ridiculous. Unless this isn't a liberal church where everybody wins, right? This is, okay. All right, just want to make sure we're... You know, in California, y'all have a reputation, right? Us Midwest conservatives, you know? In light of all that, I want to introduce you to a testosterone-laden, manly, and fierce group of warriors in the Bible, and they are called David's Mighty Men. Now, David's Mighty Men, this is not just a generic description. This is actually their team name. And this is an elite, specially trained, and renowned group of warriors in the Bible. I want you to think of Rangers or SEALs or the Green Berets. These are specially trained, specially chosen, powerful, unique. Like, they could literally kill everybody in this room if they really wanted to, like that. Awesome. And here's their mission. At all costs, protect the king, defend the nation. At all costs, protect the king and defend the nation. So I made up a battle cry for them. I think if they could all get together and have a battle cry, they would put their hands in the middle. They would say, for king and for country. And then all these men would grunt and they would go off to war and they would rage with testosterone and they would kill everybody in their path. These men were powerful and they were amazing. And there was an org chart actually to David's Mighty Men. There was what's known as the three, and then there was the 30. There was the three, which was the most powerful, the most renowned, the most well-respected of all of David's mighty men, and there was the 30. And the three had their own leader, and the 30 had their own leader, and everyone's leader was David. And so I love these guys, and just as an aside, we're going to read the stories of these men, and by the way, this applies to women also, so don't check out if you're a lady. I love that God puts the stories of these brave and powerful men in Scripture, and it's almost as if God knew that for generations that men would need to be inspired by these profound acts of bravery. Now, all throughout the Scripture, there are really beautiful passages of love and affection and all these other awesome things, but then there are these passages where the manliest of men, they stand up and they go to battle and they do things that would scare the pants off of every single person in this room. And I want you to understand something. As we talk about the mighty men, and you have their leader, David. David is simply a type. He is simply a type of Jesus. David points to a much greater, more compelling, more beautiful leader, and he points us to Jesus. And you, as you read the stories of the mighty men of David, here's what should happen in each of us. There should be a part of us that says, I want to be like that. You may not want to go kill a whole bunch of people in one day with a sword, but there should be something inside of you that says, I want to be courageous. I want to be strong for Jesus Christ. And as you read these stories, I don't want you to just get lost in the actual events of what's happening. I want you to understand that these stories are here so that you might put yourself in their shoes and say, Jesus, would you give me courage? Would you give me bravery? Would you give me a heart that is willing to do hard things for you, even though everybody runs in the opposite direction? Would you give me a heart to do the hard things that you asked me to do? My prayer for you is really simple. May you be courageous and mighty for Jesus. So, David's mighty men. Four things in your notes. Number one, they were redeemed. And next to that word, you can write this. Once broken, now useful and powerful. So there was a day before these men were mighty, fierce, and brave. And 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, speaks of their origins. Now, this is a season of David's life when he was a younger man. He had been anointed king, and King Saul wanted to kill him. So David, for about 10 years, is on the run in the wilderness. And David is running for his life. We call this season the exile of David, a season where he is trying to stay alive, but he's waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. David, you are going to be the king of Israel. And it's in this context we read this, and everyone who was bitter in soul, they gathered to him. And he, David, became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So from this group of 400 bitter, depressed souls would emerge the mighty men of David. I mean, we look at these men and we think they were always fierce warriors, but there was a day when they were broken. There was a day when they were in distress. There was a day when they were in debt. And just FYI, if you were in debt at this time, you had two options. You could either enslave yourself and your family and go work for somebody else, maybe possibly for the rest of your life, or you could run. And for these 400 men, for them and their families, here was the decision. We would rather die following God than live as slaves under Saul. And so this is a bold choice. This is a hard choice for them. And so these men, they all leave. They all go someplace to follow David into the wilderness, knowing that this most likely would lead to their deaths. But here's what I love about this, that God loves to take the broken, and he loves to make them mighty and courageous and fierce for Jesus Christ. And I love this. I get to watch God do this with men and women, but I particularly love when God does this for men. When God plucks out functionally useless and purposeless men, he pulls them out of their worldly pursuits, and he gives them a team. He gives them the local church, and he gives them a mission to take on the kingdom of darkness and make disciples. And he gives them a leader who is beautiful and perfect and astounding and mesmerizing and courageous beyond anything we can imagine, Jesus Christ. And he sends them in the world to wreak havoc. I love watching when men get a vision for what God can do through them by faith in Jesus Christ. I love this. And this is what God does. He plucks men and women and students and children. He pulls them out. He sets them apart and says, you have a team. You have a mission. You have a leader. Go. Go. And by the way, I'm going to ask you to do really, 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 really hard things. I'm going to ask you to be really brave. I'm going to ask you to not fear, because fear is going to stop you from doing the kind of things that I'm asking you to do. And I want to make a promise to you. I will be with you wherever you go. It does not matter where you are and what you're doing. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. So you go and you be strong and you be brave. Which brings us to point number two. David's mighty men were brave. Bravery is the ability to overcome fear for a great cause. I mean, bravery is stupidity when it's for a terrible cause. We have a lot of stupid people who look brave, but they have terrible causes. That's not bravery. That's stupidity. And so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to kind of take a glance. We're going to hover over these stories for a little bit. We're going to show you the stories of David's mighty men. And the first one we meet is the chief of the three. His name is Josheb. And here's what it says in verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, can you say that last name? Because I can't. He was chief of the three. He was the leader of the elite of the elite. This is the guy of all the mighty men. He was the leader of the most powerful of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. What? If it were 1 on 10, I'd be like, you're amazing. You get to lead the elite of the elite, okay? And so likely these were the Philistines. And I don't know if... Philistines are scary. Let's just be straight, okay? You don't want to run up against a bunch of Philistines. And so I imagine Josheb is sitting here, and he is watching all of David's men run in the opposite direction because they are petrified. But here's the deal. If they all run, who kills David? The Philistines. And so he's sitting back and saying, you know what? I have two options here. I can run and be weak sauce like the rest of these guys, or I can stand up and I can believe the promises of God. Someone has to turn this thing around. And so he says, you know what? I'd rather die believing in the promises of God, move forward into 800 raging, testosterone-filled lunatics with swords and go after them. I'd rather do that and die than run and let my king get killed at the hands of these uncircumcised Philistines. And he runs and he goes, and I would pay anything to watch this happen. Just think about it. 800 warriors of the Philistines, and this guy goes into it, and he takes them on. I think he is absolutely 100% amazing. In 1 Chronicles 11:11, it has another one of his exploits. It says this: he wielded his spear against 300 whom he killed at one time. Like, if I can do 800, I could do 300, right? I mean, could you imagine how empowered this guy was? Like, you don't ever want to mess with Josheb. This guy is amazing. And leaders, they lead by example, they go first, they fight the hardest, they go into the battle, and every one of the mighty men looked up to him and said, I want to be like that. That's why he was the leader. Second of the three, Eleazar. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I actually, true story, have an Aunt Dodo. Isn't that weird? Son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. look at this line. And the men of Israel withdrew. This is a common theme. You're going to watch this happen. That in the face of overwhelming odds and the scary Philistines, the Israelites are running in the opposite direction. But what sets apart a mighty man from everyone else? They run into the difficulty, believing in the promises of God, that God declared this man would be the king, and someone's got to protect him. And so this man runs, while everybody else goes away, right into the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. Have you ever jet skied? It's powerful. Like an hour in, you can't even take your hands off of the jet ski because it's so stuck. I don't know how long this guy is wielding a sword for, but he's going and he's going and he's going. And here's what it says. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him. Here's the word, only. Only to strip the slain. And here's what the author wants you to know. Nobody helped him. Nobody ran into the mess. Nobody ran into the difficulty, but everybody got to reap the benefits. And we get this number two of the three, powerful man, Eleazar. We get to number three, who's Shammah. Next to him is Shanna, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. Okay, I love lentils. Love lentils. Rewind, I love Indian food. There is no greater cuisine on the planet. You may read this and be like, why would you fight for a ground of lentils? If an Indian is taking those lentils and making food out of them, I would die for that plot of lentils, okay? Fun question we like to ask people. If you could die and come back as any ethnicity solely based on their food, what would it be? Indian, right now, like in a heartbeat. Love Indian food. I cannot eat garlic because my wife won't talk to me for a week if I do. She has a weird garlic allergy. She's gone. I've eaten garlic naan bread in the last 3 days straight. So good. If my breath is offensive, that is why I have indulged. Anyways, I get the ground of lentils, the plot of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. And you may be looking at this and saying, okay, it's just a plot of lentils. Whose lentils are they? They are God's. This is God's land. This is God's territory. This is God's food. This is the land that God has set apart to give to David. And this guy, he is so amazing. Shammah says, you know what? They just may be lentils, but they're the Lord's lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. Do you see the theme again? But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, and he defended it, and he struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. Do you see why these are the three? The three are the most respected and the most renowned because when everybody runs, they run into the battle. They are the ones that people want to follow. They are the ones that we wish we could be like. And so the three are just set apart, and men everywhere for generations and centuries and millennia now get to read and be inspired. I mean, who wants to be 30th of the 30, right? I want to be first, second, or third of the three. Now we get to the 30. Here's the commander of the 30. His name is Abishai. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was the chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. So it's like the positions were filled for the three, and they're like, well, Abishai, you're awesome. Sorry, this spot's filled, but you can just be the leader of the 30. And it says he killed 300 men. Verse 19, he was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. There's a little tear that I just shed for him right there. It's like, oh. But why was he chosen to lead? Because he believed the promises of God. He ran into the difficulty while everybody else ran away. This is the common theme. This is what sets leaders and men and women and children and students who do big and powerful things for Jesus. They run into the mess. They run into the difficulty while everybody runs in the opposite direction, afraid for their lives. They're willing to put everything on the line because they believe what God said. That is a powerful person. How many of you want to follow the person running? I want to follow the person running into the difficulty. Now, my favorite, Benaiah the Valiant. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada's a priest, so technically he's a PK. He'd be like our pastor's kids, right? You're expecting him to go into ministry, and he's like, no, I'm going to go kill people. Awesome. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. Like, that's what I want. Michael was a doer of great deeds. That's cool. So this is where it gets sweet. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. What's an Ariel? Literally, it means lion. And we don't know if this means he struck down two lions in the area of Moab, or if the Ariels were a special elite force of the Moabite army. So it's easy to kill 800 Philistines. Whatever an Ariel is, it's not easy. Like, you're supposed to read this and go, wow, this guy is awesome. So let's just imagine for a moment that it's lions. I think it's probably lions. Anybody ever kill two lions in a day? Anyone? Anyone? You're not as awesome as him. So it's not done yet. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. Okay, there's no reason. If a lion falls into a pit, there's no like rhyme or reason why that lion needs to die, okay? I mean, it's not a mercy killing, right? You don't jump into a pit on a snowy day because you're bored. Here's what I imagine. David says, we got a lion in a pit? Who's brave, right? Show yourself brave, men. Benny is like, I am amazing. It's hard being awesome. I wake up every day just waiting to kill lions, right? So Benaiah wakes up and he's like, I got this thing. He jumps into the pit. You hear slash, slash, blood, blood, splurt, splurt. Comes out and he's like, done. And everybody thinks Benaiah is the most amazing guy on the planet. But they're not done with Benaiah yet. It says this in verse 21, and he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. Okay, models are easy to kill. That's it's not a model. It's a euphemism for strong, big, strong, tall, awesome, like feared, like big, like think like Saul, awesome, strong, handsome. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah, he went down with him with a staff. That's all. Okay, staff, spear. Big, strong, handsome, Egyptian, little Benaiah. Who's going to win? Well, the Egyptian thought, I got this guy. He's just got a staff. So Benaiah comes in, he snatches the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and kills him with his own spear. I love Benaiah. I just read Benaiah and I'm like, you're so cool. Can we be friends? And so if you're David, right? Okay, that's cute. You killed 800 people. You killed 300 people. If I'm David, I want Benaiah as my bodyguard, right? I want him next to me. Oh, wait, that's exactly what he did. And it says in verse 22, these things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name beside the three mighty men, and he was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David set him over his bodyguard. Where does this sort of bravery come from? It comes from people who, to the very core of their being, believe in the promises of God. They believe that what God promises is more true and more real than the fear in front of you. They believe that it is better to die defending my king than it is to live and run away. And fundamentally, this is what sets them apart. These men wholeheartedly believe what God said about David, and they believe that it is their job to fight for him, their leader. Beautiful, powerful thing. Number three, David's mighty men are loyal. Faithfulness to a person and a team despite the personal cost. You'll find men uniquely hate traitors, detractors, snitches, and anything that smacks of disloyalty. So, interesting question I've asked many men. Why or what do you love the most about your wife? Can I tell you what 90% of men will tell me? They will all give an answer that revolves around the idea of loyalty. Here are some of the common answers. She's stuck with me this long. She hasn't left me yet. I can't believe she puts up with me. This is standard. I mean, this is like normal answers that guys give. It's like, you see my heart, you see my weakness, which I try to hide from everyone else in my life. You see my brokenness, you see my hypocrisy, you see all the things that I try to overcompensate and communicate to my other guy friends that aren't really there, right? Ladies, right? You see that, and you still stick with me. Like, I tried to attract you with my strength, and then you got to know me, and you realize I'm actually not that strong, and you still love me, and you still want to be with me. Now, my daughters, I have two daughters and a son. My daughters right now are 7 and 5. You know what drives me so nuts? They tell on each other all the time. Now, technically, as a dad, I'm like, good, I want to know, right? Like, that's good. But there's a little part of me that, like, loses respect for them every time they do that. I'm like, you have the opportunity to build a team, a powerful force against your dad, and you don't do it. I'm just saying, youngest of four brothers right here, I would have done that in a heartbeat, right? And they're like, she did this, she did that. I'm like, get together. You could do great harm, but you don't. So David's team, they had loyalty, and their loyalty went in two directions. Number one, they were loyal to God. 1 Corinthians 11:10. Here's what it says. Now, these are the chiefs of David's mighty men who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord. Why were they loyal to David? Because first they were loyal to God. If my wife was loyal to me, first and foremost, she'd be gone a long time ago. Okay? Truthfully. Her loyalty to me is grounded in her loyalty to Jesus Christ. First and foremost. That's why she puts up with me. That's why she loves me. Because she loves Jesus more than me. And every dude understands this. And I love this, that these mighty men, they looked at David, and we're going to get to some of, in a moment, the things that David did that you probably didn't even realize some of these connections. And David should have been ditched by these mighty men in particular, but they did not ditch him because they were first and foremost loyal to God. I want you to hear this. Your loyalty to God is the basis for your faithful fidelity and loyalty to the people in your life. But number two, they're loyal to David. Verse 13 says this, the three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold and the garrison of the Philistines was at Bethlehem. By the way, where's David from? Bethlehem. Where did he grow up? Bethlehem. And David said longingly, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. I mean, why does David want the water of Bethlehem? This is his hometown. He grew up drinking this water. I mean, this is the safest place that he could know of, and now the Philistines have taken over his hometown. There's no water like the water from your hometown and from the well by your home. So then the three mighty men, they broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. Okay. I would never do this. But they're like, our leader, we just love him. We respect him. God has made us to come alongside of him and to support him. He's called him to this endeavor. He's called him to be the king. So we're going to go get this guy some water. We're going to go do this. You guys ready? Yeah. I mean, we can take down lions in a snowy pit in a day. I can take down 800 Philistines at once or 300 or whatever. And so the three get together and they're like, we're going to do this for David. And I imagine two are killing and one's got the bucket of water. He's like, don't spill it. And they got to get this bucket of water all the way back to David. And when you get this bucket of water, what are you going to do with it? Like, what is your heart going to feel? You know what you're going to, your trust in these men is just going to be deeper and more powerful. And you would expect that David would get all the men together and you would share the water and say, come join with me. But that's not what he does. Verse 16. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Number four, mighty men are empowered. What is God constantly telling his people? Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you're really awesome. No, that's not it. I am with you wherever you go. Did Benny and I take down the lion because he is an amazing human being? God was with him. Did the three rush into 800 and 300 on their own as everybody fled because they're just really awesome men? No. God was with them. The power of God was in them. God enabled them to do this. And there is not one mighty man of God who is going to take credit for what he did. And so what we even see in these stories is that as the author pens this, he doesn't really ever quite give the final credit to the men. And here's what we see twice. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the Lord worked a great victory. Over and over and again, the author wants you to know this. Whatever these men did, they did by the power of God in them, and God gets all the glory and all the credit. That if there is going to be this courage and this ferocity and this power inside of you, it is not going to come because you are independently awesome. Because if any one of those men bum rushed 800 or 300 or two lions or a lion in a snowy pit, they'd be dead. Okay? And it is the power of God that preserves them. I want to close, and I want to just share with you two simple so whats. Number one, God loves when people follow broken but called leaders. God loves when people follow broken but called leaders. So this is not directly applicable. I'm just speaking generally, okay? I mean, you could talk about Rick or the ministry leader in front of you and whatever ministry you're leading in, but there is something that most of you are probably well aware if you lead with any human being. They are not perfect. They have major flaws. Now, thankfully, the qualifications for pastors and ministry leaders are much higher than the qualifications for kings. Can I get an amen on that one? Apparently, you can murder and commit adultery and do really stupid things and still be the king. Doesn't work in pastoral ministry. But there's something that I think that God loves when we follow broken but called leaders. We don't slander them. We don't gossip about them. But we give them our best because we understand that when God calls someone to something, wherever it might be, whether it's a senior pastor or a youth pastor or a ministry leader or a worship leader or whatever it is, that when we follow broken but called leaders, it makes God happy in a very unique way. And I want to just illustrate this because there's something really strange that happens in the list of David's mighty men. Do you know who the last mighty man listed is? Uriah the Hittite. So if you don't know, Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. And this kind of angers me. Like, I love the mighty men, but this bothers me deeply about David. Because these men were loyal to him. These men risked their life for him. And David saw this beautiful woman. Depending on the translation, he either took her against her will, raped her, or she hesitantly went. And David takes one of his mighty men's wife, has sex with her, impregnates her, and then tries to cover it up by sending his mighty man to the front line where he knows he's going to die. Not only that, do you know who else is listed in here? Bathsheba's dad and Bathsheba's grandpa. They are mighty men. So this infraction goes way deeper than the event. We're talking David's special forces, this elite group of people who have dedicated their life for king and for country. And now they have to figure out, what do we do? David just killed Uriah. David just violated two of our brothers, daughter and granddaughter. Like, what do we do about this? In 1 Chronicles 29, David is about to die. Solomon sits on the throne, and I just listen to what it says. Then Solomon sat on the throne as king in the place of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men. And also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. Praise God that there are higher standards for ministry leaders now, right? But what is, like, I just don't imagine. I would imagine if one of the mighty men came up to me and said, should we leave? I would say, yeah, you don't need to follow a leader like that. And then the Bible's like, no, like, God loves when we follow broken but called leaders. I don't understand this. Drives me a little nuts. I'd give them different advice. I'm beeping here. It's time for me to shut up. But this principle comes back. I have sat under many a broken leader. My greatest regrets in all of my ministry is not honoring and respecting them, even when their brokenness drove me nuts. I regret it deeply. And when I studied the mighty men for the first time, I realized that I need to honor those whom God has called into different positions, whether it is my dad or my boss or the director in ministry above me or my pastor or whatever it is, that there is a spirit of honor even when they let me down. Very hard. But number two, Jesus will ask you to do very, very hard things. And there will be two responses. You either run or you trust. You either run or you trust. When I read David's mighty men, in the moment, I'm like, I'm going to run into the difficulty. But then life happens, and I'm really, really tempted to run. David Livingstone was a missionary pioneer. He was working in Africa, and some friends wrote to him, and they said this: we would like to send other men to you. Have you found a good road into your area yet? Here's what David Livingstone wrote back: if you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. Ugh. And all the men said amen, right? So, yeah. I'm not in the military, so I can't actually say that. I just say, It's like, yeah. I mean, there are a million butts, and some of you have much bigger butts than others. Chicago joke. We can joke about that stuff there. So enough of the butts. Here's how Jesus says it. A scribe comes up to him, and he says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Will you? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. I mean, he saw through it. He's not saying don't go bury your father. What he's saying is, I see an excuse, I see a but when I see him, and that's a big one. And we're going to have a million reasons in the moment why it's going to be too hard to follow him. And what I would just look at you and say is, this is what separates great men and women from weak men and women, is they trust God, despite the difficulty. And some of you, you may be here, and you're thinking to yourself, this is too hard. I don't even know if I like Jesus that much. And I just want to look at you and say very simply this. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are capable of being transformed from broken to mighty. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but you, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, God wants to transform you. And you may look at all of your weak moments and say, God could never use me because of X, Y, and Z. I don't know if you like remember, but God loves to redeem broken people. And God loves to take failures, and he loves to make people strong and mighty in faith. And it doesn't mean you're going to go kill lions. We have a very different mission than the mighty men of David, right? But it does mean that Jesus is going to come to you, and he's going to ask you to do hard things. I mean, the very last thing he says to the disciples, go make disciples, whatever. And then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Do you know why Jesus says that? Every time he says, I'm going to be with you, it's always following a very, 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 very impossible hard command. And so you just got to understand this. Jesus, if you're going to follow him, he is going to look at you and he's going to ask you to do very, very hard things. From this day forward to the rest of your life, you're going to have hard conversations. You're going to have to take hard stands, God willing, with love and kindness and gentleness. But following Jesus is not easy. Being a pastor is not easy. Being a Christian, it doesn't matter where you are, what ministry leadership you have, it's just fundamentally not easy to follow Jesus. And I would look at you and say, be inspired by David's mighty men. I would look at you and say, God wants to ask you to walk into very difficult circumstances and to trust him. It's a beautiful thing to follow Jesus. Now, some of you, you may be wondering, okay, I want to follow Jesus. And I want to just share with you one simple, beautiful truth, that God does not save people because they're mighty, okay? He's not going to look at you and be like, oh, you're mighty, I'm going to save you. God saves people who are sinners, who are broken, and who are weak, and who come to him, and they confess their sin before him, and they beg him, save me. Amen. He saves people who believe that Jesus is their leader, he is fully God and fully man. And he came down and he was perfect and flawless for us in our behalf. He saves people who believe to the core of their being that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was paying for my sin. They believe that God, the Father, raised him from the dead, declaring that the payment was accepted. I want to just tell you, do you believe that? Do you trust in Jesus? Because if you will trust in Jesus, here's what will happen to you. God will give you the Holy Spirit. And slowly, over lots of time, he begins to put us back together. And he, I love the Bible says, he forms Christ in us. And so right now you might feel like, I want to be mighty. I want Jesus to be my leader, but I don't feel like he is. And I want to just look at you today and say, believe in Jesus. Trust in him, and he will be your leader. He will give you his spirit, and he will empower you. Because these mighty men had nothing, nothing apart from the power of God working in them. So, Anchor Church, it has been my joy, it has been my pleasure to open up God's word with you. I hope you were as encouraged and inspired by the mighty man as I was. I would like to close and just pray for you. Father, I want to just confess to you that I know I speak in behalf of every follower of Jesus in this room, and I say, I am weak. I'm amazed at how rebellious I can be, how disobedient I am. I'm amazed at the tendencies inside of me. I'm amazed at the fear that creeps up, honestly, regularly. I'm amazed at the things that I don't want you to ask me to do, because if you did, I'm just not sure that I could do them. So Lord, I pray for all of us just in that boat that you would continue to remind us that you are with us wherever we go. And so Lord, for those of us in this room who have never trusted in Jesus, God, I pray today would be the first day. Lord, that you would show us the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus, and that salvation is not by being good, but it's by trusting and believing. And so, God, I pray today could be the first day of eternity for somebody in this room where they receive Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, God, my final just ask is, would you form Christ in us? Would you teach us to be brave and to be strong because he is always with us? And so we love you. And with hesitation but confidence, we say, we invite you to ask us to do hard things. In Jesus' name, amen.